Good morning, everyone. Everybody's back from the conference. It was a good conference, as it always is. I was thinking this morning about how, you know, each of us made various comments, declarations, I'm going to's, etc. The conference ended a week ago. How's that going? We had a long trip home, 5 days of driving, which went extremely well, and the children were well behaved, and I have no complaints whatsoever. But it occurred to me on about day four that I hadn't actually seen anybody, really. I mean, I'd stopped and, you know, smiled, said hello to someone maybe as I passed them by, but I hadn't stopped. And I was thinking also, the things that we said at the conference, they were for others, but they were especially for us, because we speak what comes out of our own hearts. And we are held accountable to what we say. So, you know, while the conference is still fresh, take some time and think about what the things were that you said you were going to do. Make a note of them. And start doing them. Because it's very easy to kind of like the mirror, look in a mirror, and walk away and forget what manner of man we are. It's very easy in a moment of exaltation and gung-ho-ness, if you will, in the Lord, to make a declaration and say something. And it's not always as easy when you get back to not being surrounded by brethren to actually walk it out. So take some time and think about what the things were that you said. Think about things other people said too. But think about the things that the Lord moved in your heart that you spoke. And go ahead and do them.
Well, praise God. You know, I believe we're going to get over to Mark 10:21. But while you guys are finding your way there, I wanted to just think about a couple of the songs we sang there at the end. The last one, Cast All Your Cares Upon Him. Now, one of the points I just want to make on that is that on the one hand, it's easy to speak your cares to Him. It's another thing to actually cast them upon Him, where you've let go of them, where you no longer have a hold of those. Why? Not because anything has changed on the ground that you can see, but because you actually have left them with Him and believe that He will handle them for you. Huge difference. Huge, huge, huge difference. And it makes all the difference in the world. You've heard Davey talked about how one of the reasons why he doesn't do a lot of altar calls. Because you see the same people every week at the altar laying the same things down. They come back next week, they still got them. You know why? They haven't actually entrusted them to Christ. It says, cast all your cares upon me. Peter wrote, he said, cast all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. Remember, it talks about without faith, it is impossible to please God. See, it's an absence of faith that doesn't leave it with Him. The absence of faith believes that you still have to do something with it. You can't actually leave it with Him. And that's the nut. We sang the song before it. What was it? It was, be bold, be strong, for the Lord thy God is with thee. I am not afraid. I am not dismayed. Right? And the image of a person in my mind that comes to mind when I hear that song is Abraham. And you know why Abraham comes to mind? It's because you read the book of Genesis and you read about Abraham. And I don't know about you, but I can kind of remember the first couple of times I read about Abraham. And I contrasted him to like Paul the Apostle, or I contrasted him to others I read about. And Abraham seemed to be a whole lot more exalted than he deserved to me. I'm just speaking the way I saw it, not the way in which it actually is. Because what did he do? He wanders around from one place to another and then to another place. He doesn't have a plot of ground other than a burying place, right? He doesn't have anything. He's no great shakes. No extraordinary things seem to be happening very much in Abraham's life. He's living a life. But he's living a life by faith. See, one of the points that's often missed about Abraham and missed about Isaac and missed about Jacob, because Isaac and Jacob largely did the same kinds of things, right? They were wandering around. I mean, Jacob has to go all the way over to Laban for 20 years and mill about and be mistreated and everything. But I mean, they're walking around in the promised land. And the thing was, is it was their walk around the promised land where everybody saw them, and also their trips unto Egypt that first of all prepared the way for Joseph when he was in Egypt, but then also prepared the way for God's judgment that followed, because they were living testimonies amidst the people of what faith in God could do. What faith in God looked like. And they were rejected for that. But God was with them, was he not? See, and the thing is the difference there is that, and one of the differences you have there is that while they were doing things that didn't seem like extraordinary things on a daily basis, God was with them. While they did the same ordinary things we do, God was with them. And one of the things they had to learn to come to trust is they had to come to learn to trust that God was with them. And that can be hard sometimes. I look out here. Joan, do you ever wonder, is God with me when I'm over there in South Africa? Charlie, you ever wonder, is God with me when I'm doing these things? Anybody ever wonder, is God with me? Well, see, that's the voice of doubt. That's the voice of your carnal mind speaking to you. That's not the voice of faith. The voice of faith is, I know God is with me. Why? Because you're something? Nah, not at all because you're something. The Lord actually chastened the children of Israel, reminding them that when he chose them, it wasn't because they were something. It was because they were nothing. They were lower than everybody. Okay, the reason why you can say, I know that God is with me, is because God keeps his promises. He keeps his promises. He always keeps his promises. And because God always keeps his promises, that carnal mind, that voice of doubt, you can cast that sucker down, trot him underfoot, and give him no place. Zero place in your life. Not because you all of a sudden became some lovable, great, wonderful thing. I could look at you. There may not be a mirror in this room, but I can see. I got two eyes, pretty good eyesight except for reading. And I can tell you, it's not because you're so wonderful, all right? It's not because of that. All right? So your wonderfulness does not matter. God keeps His promises. And you can stand in that. Now, I was thinking, at the conference, we talked a lot about love, right? We talked a lot about love. We talked a lot about love in one another. You know, we read 1 John. We sang that song, you know, 1 John 5, 7, and 8, right? 4, 7, and 8. Excuse me. I got it wrong. Thank you for the correction. We talked a lot about loving one another. It's a good thing to love one another. I remember Mel said something, I think one of the more profound things, if people saw it and could meditate upon it, when she read the passage where Peter and Jesus were interacting, and Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, agape thou me?" Peter responds, "Yea, Lord, I philios you." Jesus says, he says, "Feed my lambs." He says, "Peter, agape thou me? Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I philios thou thee. Feed my sheep." Peter, "Philios thou me?" And by the way, the part of the issue and the reason why it's missed in the scripture and it's missed by us when we read is we use the same word for both. So what he's actually saying is, "Peter, lovest thou me?" And the love that Peter knew was philios. Peter did not yet know agape. So when he had seen it, he had observed it, but he had not yet learned to operate in it. And so what's happening there is Jesus was literally saying, "Peter, lovest thou me?" But the love he was talking about was agape. And Peter thought he was responding in kind, saying, "Thou knowest that I love thee." And the reason why it was profound, what Mel was speaking of there, and the reason why that's such a profound passage in the scripture is, you know, in the end, Jesus goes, "Peter, philios thou me?" And Peter, being grieved, says, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I philios thou thee." And the reason why it was profound is what she saw in the camp, that is, amongst our fellowship, not people outside in the world, but amongst our fellowship, what she saw is people walking in philios, but saying it was agape. Now, I brought it up during the convention, I brought it up here because I want you to meditate upon, lovest thou Jesus, agape thou Jesus? I mean, I watch as people praise the Lord, and we in the convention, we have, I mean, the music's great, it's awesome, and it's inspiring. But I watch people get caught up in a philios affection, in a philios gung-ho-ness, as Megan was speaking of, and people get caught up in this, and then it peters out. Just like we spoke of Peter. I mean, it actually comes from Peter petering out. Because philios doesn't make it to the end. Agape is what makes it to the end. So hold our place here in Mark 10:21, and I'm going to go to Revelation 12:11. You don't have to go there necessarily. Most of you already know it, but I'll read it to you. And referring to how the... I'll read it from verse 10. It says, "And I heard a loud voice," this is John, "saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down," that's referring to the devil, "which accuseth them before our God night and day." That's Revelation 12:10. And you'll remember that because there was a sermon Brother Davey preached a couple months ago where he was talking about how those accusations you hear, one of the things you don't realize is that, remember when we were baptized in water, we were translated out of this present darkness and into the kingdom of His dear Son. And the kingdom of His dear Son is the kingdom of God. And His dear Son is seated at the right hand of God the Father. And so what it means when we hear those accusations is we are actually seated in heavenly places by the operation of God, hearing the accusations of the devil against us. Now, the devil wants to use that to destroy you. He wants to use that to prevent you from going forward and to weaken you. Right? But look at the other side of that coin. Where am I? I'm in heavenly places hearing the very voice of the devil speaking accusations against me before our Lord who has died for me. It means that that operation of God, which I believed when I was baptized into water, was accomplished. And I am literally seated at the right hand of God the Father, and I need not listen to those accusations because the blood of the Lamb washes them all away, and that's the only reason why I am seated at the right hand of God the Father, is because I am accepted in the Beloved. So the accusations have no power over me. Remember, be bold, be strong, for the Lord thy God is with thee. See, none of those accusations need to weaken me. None of them need to weaken me. In fact, they can embolden me because I know that the Lord thy my God is with me. Else I wouldn't even be hearing them. All right, now let's go down here. Let me show you. There's a key here I want to hit on. And notice the accuser of our brethren, you know, accused them before our God night and day, or day and night, it says. So there's no time when he's not doing that. All right? Quite the chatterbox. No wonder the fool is known by the multitude of his words. Verse 11, and they overcame him, that is the devil, by the blood of the Lamb. See, these are the ways that those accusations do not stick. Three elements. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. All right? That blood of the Lamb is that which wipes away, washes them away, takes them as far away as east is from west, and does not remember them. Does not remember them. That's what it means when it talks about his blood being the propitiation for our sins. Does not remember them. Why do you want to remember them? If he doesn't, are you that freaking important that you need to remember them? Whose side are you on anyways? Are you on the devil's side? Yet trying to earn your righteousness? Yet trying to be righteous? You follow what I'm saying? The blood of the Lamb is perfect. It says, Megan loves that passage in the Psalms, Psalm 51, where it talks about, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. And the reason why she likes that passage is because no matter how white and how beautiful snow may appear, at its center is a speck of dust. It's from that that the crystal that becomes the snowflake is formed, is a speck of dust. So when you're made whiter than snow, it's because there is no dust. In other words, there is no stain of sin. None whatsoever. So they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. See, the word of your testimony is about the extraordinary things God has done for you. Now, what happens is many people, I see this is what happens. They come to know the Lord. The Lord delivers them from prison, delivers them from drug addiction, delivers them from alcoholism, delivers them from all sorts of bad situations. Praise God. That's a good thing. And then the testimony stops. Why? Because now that God has revealed himself unto you by his power to confirm his love for you, he wants you to step out in faith. Right? To share that love with others. And as you do, what happens? your testimony grows. See, when Joseph was raised from the dead, I wasn't the dead one. Right? I mean, when the Lord saved me in the auto accidents and the different things that I've chatted about before and stuff like that, I was the beneficiary of those directly, right? I was the one who was saved when I should have died. I was the one who had the different things that happened. But the fact of the matter is you're then supposed to walk out and minister that same love unto others, knowing that God is with you. And as you do, your testimony of how great God is grows. But many people don't ever do that. They don't ever do that part. So the word of their testimony withers and dies, and it goes down, and they have it in the distant memories of their mind, and they have now accepted all the alternative explanations for what happened. You know what I mean? All the alternative explanations. Yeah, well, you know, I decided I didn't want to drink anymore. You know, yeah, I had enough of those drugs and stuff like that. If I had gone up there, my attorney would have gotten me off anyways. You know, they start, all the different things that God has done become now things that are about them, not about what the Lord has done. And so their testimony withers and dies. And then you come down to the third one. And this one is really the one I wanted to get to today, but I figured we need to touch on those first two briefly. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Now, the reason why I wanted to focus on that, they loved not their lives unto the death. We've heard talk about how, you know, we have to come to love His life, right? You know, we have to come to love His life. Praise God, that is true. But one of the reasons why this philios love versus agape love is so prevalent is because people don't realize that they've actually never learned this last one. And if you notice, it's unto the death. It's not something you learn once and God moves. Like those of us who lived over here in the little white farmhouse across the way for a number of years, that was a crucible, mind you, in which you were kind of forced to learn to deny yourself and love others, because there was no other way to survive, honestly. If you couldn't do that, you would not want to stay there, not for 5 minutes. Because it was, I mean, just getting alone to pray was nigh unto impossible. That's why I used to take prayer walks, or I'd get up way before everybody else. Because the only place you could ever get alone to even spend 5 minutes alone and pray or do anything was before everybody else was up, so they were asleep, or you left and walked outside. And that was the only way. Right? The only, having things you wanted as opposed to things that the household was getting, I don't remember any of that. I mean, the idea just wiped your mind clean. At least for me, that's the way it was, in which it was. Wiped my mind clean of anything I wanted. Because what was the use of looking at things I wanted anyways? Because we had so little and so nothing, and we had to contribute everything we had that we could all just make it. So it wasn't like, you know, I would think about, I'd really like this. I mean, that just wasn't even a part of my life. And then when we ran Dog River and Brother Davey went down to South Carolina and began, every time we started to get ahead, there was a new need down in South Carolina. Like, so it was always like, oh, I can get, put it aside. So for 10 years, more or less, I lived with where my own personal desires for anything were constantly put off. And it was a good process, but it wasn't one that, like, I was operating in some senses voluntarily. And don't get me wrong, I was there voluntarily. It wasn't that I wasn't there. But it was that the circumstances made the choices relatively easy to make, because they were difficult circumstances and there really weren't any choices. Okay, so, I mean, it was just the way in which it was. All right? At least that's how I perceived it there. It was actually far easier to lay down your life in that environment than it is for most of us. Because most of us, maybe we got a house, maybe we got a family, maybe we got a job, maybe we own a business, maybe we got all these different things, and our choices are not quite as narrow as the ones that I had to operate in for all of those years. And as our choices begin to grow, what do we start finding happens again? All of a sudden, what I want becomes pretty daggone important again. And what the Lord wants is something that comes afterwards. It comes afterwards. And what we don't realize where we're operating in is we're operating in philios rather than agape love. And I thought it was interesting over here in Mark 10, 21, and excuse me, particularly for you folks listening online, I apologize about that little cough there. I'm going to start at verse 17 and we'll just bring it down. And it says, "And when he was gone forth into the way," this is Jesus, "there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him." This is the gung-ho-ness you were talking about, love. When you go running to somebody, that's gung-ho, man. I want to get to him. I want to serve him. I want to, you know, Jesus, man, you're the guy. I love you, man. This is awesome. He came running, came one running and kneeled to him. Now, the kneeled part, too, is also important. "I submit myself unto you, Lord. I submit myself unto you." Any of us ever do that kind of thing? All right, let's watch on. Let's read on. "And asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Do you know why he was calling Jesus good? Any idea why? No, because he saw himself as good, man. He saw himself. He wanted to think of himself as being good. So Jesus, because of that, that's why Jesus responds. He goes, "And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." Oh, that freaking stinks. Just blew my whole world out of the water, right? Didn't quite turn him around yet because he didn't know what was coming next. So he thought, all right, that's a lot to digest, but okay, I'm here. Okay, that rocked my boat, all right? But I'm still here. "Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, master, all these I have observed from my youth." I've done all of those from my youth, man. I'm in. "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him." And 2 years ago, Rick talked about this at the convention. Good message. You get a chance, you can go listen to it again. "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest." Uh-oh, this is the big uh-oh. "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions." Now, the reason why I'm reading this is not because we got a bunch of rich people here. Mm-hmm. All right? But I have children, and you ever notice with children that with children, when they are grieved, you know what it's about? Almost every single time. Do you know what it's about? They don't get their own way. Right? Isn't that almost always what it's about? They don't get their own way. Now, how does this relate to what we're talking about here? "And they love not their lives unto the death." All the way to the finish line, folks. It never changes. You have to love not your life. You have to choose to prefer His. And if I look out here and I watch as people are go away grieved in meetings, and adults have their pity parties. Never happens, right? No pity parties, right? There's not a pity party among us, is there? No pity parties going on? Are there any pity parties going on here? Maybe not this very moment. But when we walk out of here and you think about the thing you want that you're not getting, what do? You go into a freaking pity party, right? Isn't that exactly what happens? You go into a pity party. Woe is me. Woe is me. I don't ever get what I want. All those other people seem to get what they want, right? Isn't that exactly how it goes? Adults now, the children, we all know that of the children, right? They are very easy to see that because they're unfiltered in it. But us adults, we're far more sophisticated and come up with far more different little nuanced explanation for why we're actually right. I don't care that I'm in a pity party and like, I'm right. Did you hear me? I am right. It's unfair. It's not fair. Right? That never happened amongst us. Okay. Because what happens when you go about that, you have the same problem this young rich ruler had. There's something you've put before the Lord. See, what most people do, and this is exactly where he was coming from. See, he wanted to add Jesus to his life. He wanted to add Jesus to his life. He didn't want to give up his life for Jesus. He wanted to add Jesus to his life. And when you add Jesus to your life, you don't make it. You peter out. You got to give up your life. You've got to give it up. Lock, stock, barrel, everything. Not a single element of it do you hang on to. That's what it is to love not your life unto the death. You give it all up. Every last bit of it. And you choose instead to delight yourself in the life he has for you. Isn't that what the scripture says? Delight thyself in the Lord and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit thy way unto him, and he shall bring it to pass. Do you want to make it to the finish line? I want to make it to the finish line. You know, Paul saying, I have fought the good fight of faith. I've finished my course. I'm ready to be offered up. I want that. I don't know about you. I want that. I want that. And I believe that God can accomplish that in me. Seems like a tall order, mind you. I understand. But I believe God can accomplish that in me. What it looks like in me versus what it looks like in you, what difference does that make? What difference does it make? Does it make any difference? Absolutely not. It does not make a difference. But the thing is that you're going to have to believe God and you're going to have to trust that the life he has for you is better than the one you think you want to have. You have to believe that the life he has for you is better than the one you think you want to have. And the truth is, it is better than the one you think you want to have. But you will never experience that. You will never experience it until you give up your life. You'll never experience it until you give it up. And when you do give it up, and you keep it, you keep giving it up, and keep walking it out in that vein, the Lord will enrich your life. You will be a partaker of His life. Every single day. And being a partaker of his life, mind you, is not all butterflies and roses. It is in the spirit because you win. But after the flesh, you may not like it after the flesh a whole lot. But if your flesh is dead and you've given up that life, you won't care either. You won't care. Because that's not the life you're looking for. The life you're looking for is the life that we have in Christ Jesus. That's the life you want. So look, folks. Loving one another is an awesome thing, but you're not going to be able to love one another unless you love God first. Because it's from Him that that love comes. And you're not going to be able to love God first as long as you're trying to add Him to your life and you haven't given up yours for Him. Amen. May the Lord bless you, folks.